We live in an age of text messaging and autocorrect. And if you're using text messaging and know about autocorrect, it sometimes causes problems. One spelling mistake or autocorrection can destroy a marriage. A husband wrote a message to his wife on his official trip that he was on and forgot to add E at the end of a word. And his message was, "I am having such a wonderful time. Wish you were her." Another man received a text message from his neighbor, "Sorry, sir, I am using your wife. I am using day and night. I am using when you are not present at home. In fact, I am using more than you are using. I am confessing because I feel very much guilty. Hope you will accept my sincere apologies." And the man was very angry and about to confront his wife with this terrible confession when a few minutes later another text message came in and it says, "Sorry, sir, spelling mistake. It's not wife, it's Wi-Fi." One small letter can change so many things in life, it seems. And it gives us some idea of this statement that Paul makes when he's talking about his life as it was and his life as it is. And I've mentioned certainly in smaller groups, and I was talking last month to a group of people when we were talking about translating Hebrew into English. And I used this example from my artificial intelligence studies from years ago. We used contextual parsing of sentences for computers and helping them to understand English. Much has been done in the 30 years or so since I first started that, but examples of difficult sentences still exist for computers and people often to understand. For instance, here's a sentence that I often use as an example of difficult to interpret. "The chickens are ready to eat." Perfectly grammatically correct statement, but there's context missing. Because who's ready to eat what in a statement "the chickens are ready to eat"? Are the chickens ready to eat their dinner, or are the chickens ready to be dinner? Omissions in context can truly change things. And I think that when we see what Paul is saying and we see some of these vineyard statements, we're going to see that this morning. Let's bow our heads for a moment, just invite God to open our minds. Lord, this is Thanksgiving, and we thank you that we can pause and thank you for the many things that you've blessed us with. Lord, we pray this morning that with all the Thanksgiving plans and things that we may have ahead of us in this weekend, you can help us, Lord, to just stop for a moment and calm our minds and hearts and listen for your word this morning. Lord, I'm honestly praying for you to speak to each of us today from your scripture in an honest and real way. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I had a Bible study that we did here a year or so ago, and we had some discussions on the development of the Bible, historically speaking. One of the things we briefly discussed at that study were apparent errors in the Bible text when it was being written from one copy to a new copy by hand, because prior to the 1500s, we didn't have printing presses. People hand wrote Bibles out. And I've talked to you before when I say this great big huge lectern we have over here is big heavy brass deal, and there was a reason for it being big and heavy. The Bibles that would often be put in there prior to, again, the 1500s would be chained to that device because a Bible cost a fortune, like a small fortune to produce, because it was done by hand and all the artwork inside was done by hand. When we did the study, we talked about some of the problems, the technical issues that can arise when they're trying to copy. One of the ways that copying was done, for instance, was someone like myself would stand at the front of a room like this, and you'd all have tables in front of you, and I would read out a verse at a time, and you would write down the verse as you heard it. Sometimes it would be copying direct from one text that I had in front of me and doing it that way, but we could mass produce it if I had a room of 30 or 40 people writing as I spoke, and I'd speak very carefully and very slowly. The technical terms for errors that can occur in this, just so you can go home and say you learned something today, I have two big words. One is haplography and dittography. Haplography is the accidental omission of a letter or a group of letters that should be repeated in writing. So Mississippi is a good word. When I say the word Mississippi, you want to spell it correctly, but haplography would leave out letters. It would spell Mississippi, M-I-S-S-I-P-P-I. We're missing that second I-S-S that's supposed to be in there. Doesn't mean too much, I suppose, but it can make a difference in the meaning of a sentence. Dittography is the exact opposite, the accidental adding of some repeating letters or phrase or combination. So Mississippi might be spelled M-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-P-P-I. You have too many isses in that one. Doesn't change it too much because we could probably figure that out. But if you're writing in Latin or you're writing in Greek or you're writing in Hebrew and it's not your primary language, that could cause some difficulties. It seems rather harmless, these misspellings, in one sense in copying biblical text. And most of the time that's true, but we could have experienced some sort of copyist mistake in our sermon title that I've chosen today and the statement that Paul makes in Philippians. He says in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. But we've got the word prize and price in this title today, and we could read this sentence the same way by one letter change, the goal for the price of the heavenly call. The change of one little letter changes the entire meaning of that whole sentence. I'll read it one more time, the whole sentence. I press on toward the goal for the price of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Is it price or is it prize of that heavenly call that we are pursuing? We've read in our psalm and in Isaiah and in Jesus' challenge, or his parable challenge in Matthew, we are part of a vineyard symbolically. There are many, many great things that this vineyard can represent, but at the same moment there is a terrible story surrounding the vineyard in the three examples that we've been given. And Jesus is directly referring to that story in Isaiah when he challenges the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the church leaders. Have you never read Scripture? Of course they would have read Scripture. Of course they would have known that he was talking from Isaiah when he used the example of a person building the vineyard, putting a watchtower in it. That would have triggered right away for them. We spend a great deal of time, and certainly have historically in the church, and that's the capital C, the church, talking about the great prize of our heavenly call. But today, when we're thinking of thanks to God, we want to stop for a moment and think about the price that's involved with our heavenly call. There's an expectation that good things shouldn't necessarily cost much on our part or even take much effort. After all, we live in a land of prosperity, don't we? Ask anyone who's recently immigrated to our country and they'll tell you that kind of a story. In Canada, you can do anything you want. All you have to do is just go and get it. It's not just an American idea or ideal. It's here in Canada as well. And when you ask new people to our country, they will tell you. And they will add that you have to work hard. But in reality, you don't have to work hard like I had to work back wherever there is, where they're coming from. This especially becomes true in a second or third generation and beyond people who live here. We all know how hard it has been traditionally in Canada to get second or third generation children to take on the dirty jobs, those jobs that we don't want to take. We all want to aspire to the doctor and lawyer kind of levels. We hear that phrase in the back of my mind. We always have imported people here in Canada to do low-paying, back-breaking work. A common complaint I hear from immigrants that I know, from Italians to Koreans to Chinese to wherever, when I speak to them, is that their children and their grandchildren, probably more specifically, of those first generations, they just expect the good times to be handed to them on a silver platter because they grew up in this environment. Didn't grow up in the hardships that their parents left so they could have that better life. There's no real price for the prize of living in the land of prosperity. It was the same issue that Isaiah prophesied about, and it's the same sort of thing that Jesus is addressing when he spoke to the Pharisees in the temple. They, of course, were speaking about much more spiritual concerns in so many ways, but I think that, especially in the example of Isaiah, the discussion could have easily been similar to the problem we see in the second and third generation immigrants. Nobody wants to really count the price of living well for the prize. Isaiah uses a vineyard as a great example for all of us when it comes to price and prize. And the idea of a vineyard fits very nicely as we're celebrating Thanksgiving and the fruits of the land and thanking God for all these things. Jesus paid the ultimate price so we could enjoy that heavenly prize today and in our future. When we look at Paul's little discussion that he's having in this section of Philippians leading up to this interesting statement about price and prize, most of what he talks about can be summed up in verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Paul seems to spend a good deal of time in the various letters that he's written and some of these smaller ones, boasting of what he has done, what he's gone through, and how good a Jew he has been. There is so much that there are many, some here today, they find that Paul kind of rubs them the wrong way when they're reading some of these letters. But we need to really understand first what Paul is saying in the context to his time. And remember that chicken statement. We need to understand the context in which it's put. And most importantly, we need to understand that this is the Word of God in Scripture today speaking to us. There's no doubt about it, Paul was a leader in Jewish faith. He was one of the top leaders because he was a Pharisee, which means he knew the law inside and out. He knew what it was to live a life dictated by the law. He did everything possible to be the cream of the crop in the performance-based faith of Judaism. He followed that law to the letter and was an example to the people of that faith on how to do that successfully. Now, as we read in verse 9, he's made a fundamental change in his understanding of what it means to be a good person of faith. Namely, as he puts it, faith in Christ. God's grace, and he talks about grace extensively in his letter to the Romans. Grace is not something we earn. Grace is something that is given to us freely. Grace has nothing to do with who we are and how we behave. Grace has everything to do with God in relation to us. There's a new price for the prize, according to Paul. And that price is to let go of self-pride and self-effort and to trust in Jesus. Righteousness from God based on faith, as he puts it directly. And then he sums it up, his whole life, in verses 13 and 14. Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. It's nothing about what Paul has done, what Paul is doing, or what Paul might in the future do. In fact, forget what was. Focus on what's ahead. Then we have a glimpse of the prize and the price of that heavenly call of God in our lives. It's God's grace again. The free, loving hand of God at work in our lives and the sacrifice, the giving away of doing things ourselves that gets us to the prize. The real price is to stop doing my thing and look to do what is God's thing in every instance that we find ourselves. This can be accomplished through prayer, through worship, and fellowship, scripture study, and most importantly, expressions of love. It's that free, grace-filled love of God at work in our lives and the giving up of doing things our way that really brings us to that vineyard that's ready to be harvested. It is that prize that we seek. Walking in the presence of the Lord in the great vineyard of God's love, as we remember and celebrate today and this weekend, Thanksgiving, we can join our hearts with so many other people across our country who are thinking about prizes and prices to get there. We join together and remember the price that Jesus paid so that we could partake in that final prize of God's love for us. Amen. Truly, because God has given us such a great banquet and such a wonderful blessing on this Thanksgiving, let us now show that thanksgiving as we present our offerings to God, to His glory and His work.